How much time you got?
All day.
That's good, because I couldn't decide what to preach, and I decided I'm preaching the whole book. I'm kidding. No, we're going to wrap up the series that we've been in Hebrews, final chapter, 13th chapter of Hebrews this morning. It's good to know you have all day, though, if God leads that way sometimes. Some of you in the back might be saying, oh, I didn't say I had all day. Hebrews 13, we're going to read the whole chapter. Bear with me, there's 25 verses. And I am going to preach this whole chapter. But I'll do it quick. Beginning to read. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that you may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good and for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my words of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you will expound on your word today by leading us by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Calvary as I bring this message to your people, and that you would put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words you've ordained for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, we have four major points, really, within this chapter. The first major point we see is the acceptance of a person. The heart of Christian worship is the personal experience a person has with God. There is a couple of things that set Christianity apart from every other religion on this earth. One of them is a death, 3 days, and an empty tomb. No other religion has that. Our God, our Jesus, rose from the dead like he said he would. And then the other part is this. The fact that we can have a personal relationship with our Lord. No other religion has that to offer. Only in Jesus do we have that personal relationship available to us. So, yet the outward manifestation of this worship causes an individual to be properly related to others. Consequently, a high priority on God's list is to encourage individuals to accept others with love and respect. You know, we have many different interests. Every one of us is different. Even identical twins can have different interests. So, as we have different interests, then we gravitate to people with interests that are similar to our own. I love everybody in this church equally. But I have specific shared interests with certain people. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same way with you. We gravitate to people that have similar interests. But here is what will compel us to fulfill what the Word just said about drawing to one another, being compassionate and loving to one another. So that one common interest that would connect us in that way is the Jesus I was just talking about. The one who provides personal relationship with us. The one who was there at creation. Remember? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, capital W, was with God, right? He was there in the beginning. When it's capital W on Word, that's Jesus, the living Word, okay? So he was there at the beginning. He was there when we were created. He died for us and rose again, paid the price for our sin. And he is proactive in our lives. That personal relationship that we have, that personal relationship is what carries us through successfully when we are going through hard times in our lives, both individually and corporately. The body of Christ is under attack in the world that we live in right now. It's more severe in some countries than other countries, but I'm telling you, it's increasing in this nation right now as we speak. People are turning against Christians. That should not shock us. It was prophesied. Do you believe prophecy is true? My wife just came up here and shared with you this paper that she read that just really impacted her, that was written quite some time ago, obviously, by David Wilkerson. And I've told you different times. David Wilkerson was clearly a prophet to this nation. That was his mantle. He was a prophet to this nation, a modern-day prophet. There is absolutely no doubt about it. There are things that he said when he was still alive that are coming past today that he saw in the spirit, okay? Remember, if you were here then, when he was killed in that car accident, I remember standing in this pulpit that Sunday morning and saying, we've lost our modern day prophet to the United States. We have really lost something, okay? What's amazing is I've come to understand that Mario Murillo, that mantle has apparently passed to Mario Murillo. When I started telling my wife that I was recognizing that, there's something I had no idea about when I said that. But I was paying attention, I'm looking at what, you know, the mantle that Mario Murillo's operating in now, and it just became apparent to me that Mario Murillo had that mantle. I didn't know how in the world that happened, but then later I found out that Mario Murillo came up through the ranks and was actually under David Wilkerson's ministry. Now that makes sense. He was under that ministry and was mentored, literally mentored by David Wilkerson. Now that makes clear sense. That completely impacted me and made me sure that I was identifying that mantle that had passed to him right, because he was a son in the faith. Okay, so that makes sense. So, now I know I got a little off there, but you guys needed to know how that works, how a mantle will pass. And if you guys haven't been going to Mario Murillo's blog and reading it regularly, you should be, because it is clearly prophetic. And this week he just called out a couple of people that are self-professing prophets, and he called them on the carpet. He called them what they are, false prophets. So check out Mario. There's another plug for you. All right, so point being, we are encouraged to encourage individuals to accept others with love and respect because of the commonality that we have in Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of our text, it says, keep on loving each other as brothers. If Christians can't love one another, who can they love? You know, I've been doing church for quite a while. I've been saved for 40 years. I've been pastoring for 24 years altogether. Before that, I was traveling some and doing evangelistic things besides running my business. So I've been involved for a while. If there's one thing I know for sure, there are too many times that people in the church are feuding over stupid things. It's not worth feuding about. Am I making sense to you? Yeah. Let me explain. One time, I used to pastor a Baptist church in Comanche. Now, that's not the church I'm about to tell you about. It was a different Baptist church. But there was a Baptist church that the diaconate board got in that system. It's a diaconate board. Okay? The diaconate board was feuding about a decision of whether to put a hat rack and a coat rack in the entryway of the church. Okay? Now, this is an absolutely true story. So, in that system, then you have, once a month, you have Wednesday night business meeting. And that's where everybody is welcome to come in and they hash everything through. By the way, that system is a system for disaster. When you have that many people trying to agree, making decisions, it's trouble. Okay? Well, anyway, trouble broke out at the Wednesday night business meeting in this Baptist church. They were feuding so bad over this thing that the church ended up completely splitting down the middle. Now there's two churches. One's got a coat rack and a hat rack in the entryway, and one don't. And that's a true story. God help us! Those kinds of things are irrelevant. What we need to be focused on is reaching lost people for Jesus Christ. That's what's important. There are people dying and going to hell every day. So we should be focused on that and not worry about the menial things. Now that's extreme, even though it's a true story. That's extreme that a church would split over something like that. But I also know of another church that split over whether to put cushions, spend God's money on cushions for the wooden church pews. And the church split over it. It's absolutely absurd. So, we're exhorted to continue in brotherly love. If we love one another, then we won't let things like that divide us. In verse 2, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. The Christian community must never become self-centered. Are you guys familiar with the difference between a centrifugal force and a centripetal force? A centrifugal force, everything on the inside goes out. It reaches out. A centripetal force, everything on the outside comes to the center. A church is in the death cycle when it becomes a centripetal force. When a church becomes a centripetal force, everything feeds the center and there is no outreach. Okay? So, we must, as a church, we're exhorted in this passage not to be that way. We are exhorted to not become self-centered. God frequently sends strangers into our midst. These strangers are many times God's blessing in disguise. Amen? That's why I always make sure I welcome the people that come in the doors and visit. But I'm the pastor. That's expected from the pastor. It's the hand of fellowship when the body of Christ does it. Be intentional about that, guys. Make people feel welcome. I don't like it when I see visitors come in and during meet and greet, everybody's gravitating to those ones that they relate to, and the visitors are looking kind of uncomfortable because nobody's saying anything to them. I don't like that. Amen? We're called to be a loving body. And verse 3 says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. When I was pouring over the sermon this morning, and yet again, I always do that on Sunday morning to see if the Lord's going to change anything, or sometimes he changes my message, the whole thing. But when I was pouring over this morning, I was reading this again. I was thinking about all of the people. I'm just going to say it, that our crooked government has put behind bars illegally because of January 6th. I don't know how many of you have done your homework, but I have, and that was a setup. Yeah. And And there are people behind bars that did nothing wrong. What's been called an insurrection was not an insurrection. It's trumped up. My point is this. I'm just biding my time. People are behind bars for political gain. And we should be praying for those people. A bunch of them are Christian people, and they did nothing wrong. They were there, gathered together in peaceful protest, and the group got infiltrated. I'm bringing all this up because I want to make a point. We should be praying for these people, not only them in our country, but there's people in prison all over, Christians that are behind bars. And guys, we should be, and I'm speaking to myself as well, okay? I'm not just heaping a yoke on you that I'm not taking on myself. I need to be more responsible with praying for people that are being martyred for the cause of Christ. We need to be praying for people all over the world, and also those that are imprisoned wrongly in our nation. It makes me crazy when faithful Christian Americans are behind bars, and we have a 500,000 undocumented aliens coming through our border every day, or every month. That's the kind of stuff that makes me nuts. We need to be praying about this stuff because only God can do something about it, right? All right. I got to move on, or we really will be here all day. When someone has been found guilty and punished for crime, they should not be forsaken by the local church. Also, many Christians are being punished by oppressive governments for their spiritual stand. We must share in their suffering. And verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. I hit on this last week when I brought the word for the year, Boomerang. I hit on that point because it is a major problem in our culture. Adultery and fornication has all but become the overlooked sins in our nation. Now that's one thing, but it's in many cases become an overlooked sin in the church. And that, my friends, is a problem. Okay? It's one thing if it's out there, and that's the way it is. But it should not be in the walls of the church. At least it shouldn't be accepted. The leadership of the church needs to do what God's called them to do. Address the problem, encourage them to repent, and if they won't repent, put them out. Well, leadership in churches don't want to do that. We want to keep people out. We have a hard time getting people here. Well, that's what the Word of God says. And if we're not going to follow the Word of God, what are we doing here? Right? You didn't know I was going to get so mouthy today, did you? Hey, it's God's Word. So the author is direct in speaking of the sanctity of sex within the marriage. Husbands and wives must continue to express their love for each other. Verses 5 and 6 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We as believers, we have a valuable ministry to ourselves. First, we must learn to be content. Second, we must learn to overcome fear by trusting in God. The care for self must never be neglected. How many of you pray for yourself? Raise your hand. Good for you. I, over the years, have talked to innumerable people that say they pray for everything else, but they feel guilty about praying for themselves. Well, that is just a lie right out of the pit of hell. We need to pray for ourselves also. Not just for ourselves. That then is another problem. But we need to pray for ourselves as well. It's not like God's going to look down on us for praying to Him about ourselves. He wants us to be open and honest with Him. If you need to, go out in the woods for a walk and yell, let it out. God wants us to share our frustrations and communicate with Him. All right. The second major point is acceptance of authority. The early Christian community had a profound respect for their leaders. This letter spells out three responsibilities the laity has in relationship to the clergy. Verse 7, we see that you're supposed to remember your leaders. Church leaders need the prayers of the people they serve. As you follow their leadership, consider also the end result of their witness. I've told you many times, I covet your prayers. I need them. If you don't know this, you need to know it. When you step out into a leadership position in God's kingdom, whether you're an evangelist or whether you're a pastor, whatever the situation is, leadership in the church, you get a big target on your back. And boy, oh boy, do we need prayer. Amen? You know, talking about that, last night, I didn't even tell my wife. I don't say nothing because I just ain't even going to give the enemy any dues. But during the night, I woke up in the middle of the night, about 1:30 in the morning, and was awake for hours. And there was an overwhelming, oppressive spirit that was pressing me. And I prayed about this and I prayed about that. And it was oppressive. And I was trying to figure out, I was trying to determine whether this was something that God allowed to happen to drive me into prayer. He'll do that sometimes, you know, to compel us to pray. And that seemed to be the case. I don't know exactly what was going on in the middle of the night, but I prayed for an astronomical amount of different things before that thing lifted off of me. But it was intense. As a pastor, those things happen more frequently. It also happens to people that have a gift for intercessory prayer. If you have an intercessory prayer gift, that anointing, that kind of stuff's going to happen to you, probably regularly as you grow in the Lord. But leaders need your prayers, so please pray for us. Also, it says to obey your leaders. Now understand, a good leader is not a person that's leading with an iron fist and, you obey me. A good leader is a leader that leads by the example of the life they live, and that's why that's mentioned, what the end result would be. That's a good leader. A good leader is a person that leads by example, and you want to follow them because you see God's workings in their lives. Does that make sense to you? Mm-hmm. 24 talks about greeting leaders. Verse 24, leaders find themselves in a lonely place sometimes. Church leaders should greet them warmly and express heartfelt appreciation. Just encouragement is good. You know, there are people that have gifts of encouragement in our church, and I am so thankful for you guys that have got that gift. And just fire me off a text once in a while. Not the kind where you're just stroking somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Not that kind of thing. I don't need strokes, okay? And I don't need that. But man, a well-placed text of encouragement, man, that is really awesome. And so I encourage you to do that with leaders now and then. Not talking about that it's got to be constant, but that encouragement is powerful when you don't know what your leaders sometimes are dealing with, what they're carrying around. You just don't know, because you're not going to talk about it. You know what I mean? Dealing with people, you're not going to talk about it. So those prayers are powerful. Thirdly, acceptance of doctrines we see in selected verses. It does matter what you believe, the author encourages the Christian community to accept basic biblical doctrines. First of all, Jesus should be the center. We see that in verse 8 of our text. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in that text in verse 8. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith, as I talked about in the opening. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Also, the central grace in our faith. In verse 9, we see it says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, yada, yada, yada. Okay? So, a believer's heart is secured by God's grace and love. Without grace, no one could experience a personal relationship with God. It's by God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the hands that receive the gift of grace. God's grace. So, we've got to keep our foundational doctrines in place. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by grace through faith, and that affects how we live our lives so that we produce good fruit. Someone that professes Christ and has for years, but there's no good fruit, there's a problem with that profession. You understand what I'm saying? There's a very real problem if life has not changed. Okay? The centrality of the blood is so very important in doctrine in verses 10 through 16. I'm not going to read all that again, but the author cannot overemphasize the necessity of Christ's sacrificial blood on Calvary's cross. The life is in the blood. I mentioned this last week in my message last week. But again, the life is in the blood. That's why under the old covenant, there was the sacrifices and the sprinkling of blood. Even in the Passover, there was the sprinkling of blood over the doorways. And then the angel of death passed by, passed over the home that had the blood sprinkled as a sign. Then, so the blood of goats and the blood of lambs and the blood of this and the blood of that, the blood of bulls, there was a constant stream of blood flowing under the old covenant to take away sin. And I can't imagine what it was like to be a Levite back then. I mean, you think about all the slaughter that went on all the time. Can you imagine what that must have smelled like? They had to be walking up to their ankles in blood. There was so much of it all the time. And then, yeah, I don't want to be gross, but I mean the entrails. Have you ever thought about all this? But all of that for the blood. The blood, because the life is in the blood. And then Jesus Christ became the sacrificial lamb, and his blood was shed and established the new covenant in his blood. So the life is in the blood. Eternal life is in the blood of Jesus Christ, in accepting him. Even when we take communion, when we partake of communion, we are celebrating the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So there is so much power in the blood. In spiritual warfare, there are three things that are really important in spiritual warfare. The blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and the Word of God. Those are the weapons of our warfare. The blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and the Word of God. So, even in spiritual warfare, we lay down the bloodline when the demonic is operating. This building, when I came into this building the first time, when we were looking at starting a church named Gateway Faith Fellowship 19 years ago, almost 20, I came into this building, and you can believe this or not believe it, I got no reason to lie to you, but this building was running with demons, I'm just telling you. My wife was downstairs at one point, and she felt something touch her. So guess what? I understand spiritual warfare. I came in here with anointing oil and began praying through this building and anointing everything and laying down the bloodline, literally walked around the perimeter of this property and laid down the bloodline and used the name of Jesus and used the Word of God and cast that stuff out of here. So when you come to church, you're not experiencing demonic to be in here wreaking havoc with what God's wanting to do. Am I making sense to you? Some of you are looking like I'm crazy. It's all right. You either believe it or you don't, but it's in the Word of God. Okay? But my point is this. There is wonder-working power in the blood. We sing it, but do we believe it? There's a difference between singing it or speaking it. We got to believe it. There is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. That'll preach. So it can't be overemphasized the necessity of Christ's sacrificial blood on Calvary's cross. It had to happen that way. It had to be. And it had to be Him. Jesus Christ was and is the only sacrifice that could pay for our sin. Because it had to be a sacrifice, the one sacrifice had to be without blemish, had to be without sin. And for that to happen, since the consequences of sin, according to the Word of God, passes down to the third or fourth generation through the seed of the male. Are you with me? You understand that? It's what it tells us in the Word. Since that is how sin passes down, and we end up with the doctrine called original sin. How many of you are with me? How many of you understand this stuff? At least heard of it. Original sin. Okay? If Jesus would have had Joseph, for example, that sired him, he would have been disqualified because the seed could not come through a human male. It's why Mary was impregnated when she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Jesus came through the womb of a physical woman, but he had to be put there by being overshadowed by God, because had there been a physical male involved, he would not have been sinless because of the doctrine of original sin. Maybe you're here and you've never heard anything about this kind of stuff. It might be new to you. It's all in the Word. Fourthly, acceptance of blessings. God offers many blessings to His followers. Certain conditions accompany those blessings, and believers must respond to God in order to receive them. In verses 18 and 19 of our text, it says, "Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon." When we intercede for others in prayer, we share in their joys and sorrows. You know, me being a pastor, I have opportunity to pray with a lot of people that are going through a lot of things. I mean, I just do. That's part of being a pastor. But listen, before I was ever a pastor, God started sending people to me immediately after I got saved. And I'm telling you the truth. Immediately after I got born again, God started sending people to me. I started praying with people, started leading people to Christ. Some of them tried to get away. I had to chase them down. I could still run fast back then. That was 40 years ago. I've said this before, I'll say it again. It was really handy when I had a person's car up on the hoist. They couldn't jump in the car and get away, and they couldn't outrun me either, because I was pretty fast back then. Praying with people, helping them through their joy, rejoicing with them, but also helping people in their sorrows. That's not just for leadership. That is for all of us. That is what builds the body of Christ strong. Those relationships, those caring relationships that we have to one another. Fellowship in the name of Christ causes those involved to receive. Verses 22 and 23 says, "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. Fellowship in the name of Christ really does cause those individuals to receive blessings. I want to see the body of Christ built stronger. That is the goal of this final letter, final chapter 13 in Hebrews, as we've preached all the way through this, 13 messages. The author of this letter is clearly exhorting the church, so that the church will be strong. Let me tell you something. You can believe this or not believe it, but there are very hard times coming. thereof. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We're in a season of that. You can take that to the bank. We are headed into some very tumultuous times. Worse than we're in right now. And it's not going to matter, as far as that goes, it's not going to matter who's in office. Because it's the season we're in. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I didn't say that to freak you out. Because here's the deal. Jesus said, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. See, he didn't quit speaking when he said, in this world you will have trouble. He didn't just leave it there, and neither am I. But here's the deal. The more this world gets tough, the more we need each other. And so we need to do all we can to build the church strong. Strong, loving relationships with one another and a relationship with our Lord and Savior. See, that's more than going to church. It's good going to church. We're exhorted to do that. We need to attend church. That's very important because it's in the church that we grow. It's in the church that we develop relationships with other godly people so that we can grow and mature as believers and become disciples of Christ. We're called in the Great Commission as a church to build disciples. And that's what we need to be about. We need to be able to live an example that people want to follow. You see, as this world gets crazier and crazier, there will be specific people that reach the point where they're at the end of themselves and they're going to look for somebody that's got answers. And I want us to be those people. The author of Hebrews wants the church to be those people. Now I saved verses 20 and 21 of our text because it's a prayer, and I'm going to echo that prayer as we wrap up this service. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.